In John chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 11. This is the story of the raising of Lazarus. Of course, as you know, it's probably about the seventh miracle or so that the Lord has performed. It's getting down toward the end of his earthly ministry now. And verse number 11, these things said he, after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, Jesus and the disciples are on the east side of the Jordan River right now at a place called Bethabara. This perhaps is the region or the area where the children of Israel crossed into the promised land. But he's out of Jerusalem. He's out of that area because they were after him and trying to grab him and arrest him. So they got out of the area of Jerusalem, crossed the Jordan River. They're on the east side. And so as they're over there, he gets word that a member of a very precious family. Now, I remember Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are the two that are involved in the story of sitting at Jesus' feet, the other in the kitchen working. One wiping the hair, or using her hair to wipe the feet of the Lord, anoint it with ointment. The other one busy about doing work that she had to do. Lazarus was the brother. And the Bible's very clear, this is a very precious family to the Lord. Lazarus is sick and then has died. Verse number 11, these things said he, after that he hath said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that he may awake out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. The disciples said, well, if he's only sleeping, what's the big deal? And we don't have to go back. See, they weren't real wild about going back to Jerusalem. They were after Jesus there, and the disciples were a part of that. And if they didn't have to go back, they were okay with that. And so they said, well, hey, if he's just sleeping, no big deal. We're okay. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now listen to what he had to say. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. First part of that. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Now, stop for a minute and think what that statement must have meant to the disciples. Yeah, well, my really good friend Lazarus was sick, and now he's dead, and I'm glad. It's basically what he was saying. So I'm glad I wasn't there. And the disciples are going, you have to know, they're thinking in their mind, what? What? You're glad Lazarus is, he didn't say it, but he said, you're glad you weren't there? What's with that? And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. We're going to take a look at this thought about the Lord not being there and the blessing that it can be in our lives. Let's just pray real quick. Father, I just pray you'll take these simple words today. Use them as a blessing. Challenge us with the thought. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus will end up performing 36 miracles, at least that we have record of and discern. Probably about 17 of them are healings, to include the lame, the blind, the sick. 7 times are instances of him rebuking demons. 5 times of him feeding the hungry. At least 3 times where he raised the dead. A couple of times where he protected the disciples in storms and whatnot. He provided tax money. He cursed a fig tree. And in most of these cases, Jesus was there. He was present when people were infirm. He was present when demons were in possession of people. He was present when people were hungry or that there was danger about. But what about the resurrections? In Luke chapter 7, in verse number 11, the Bible says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they said that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. This is the story of the widow's son. 3 instances Jesus healed. This was the widow's son. The second instance, in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40, we have the story of Jairus' daughter. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he had come to his house, for he had One only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And then we have a little parenthetical passage here about the woman with the issue of blood. Then over in verse 49, the Bible says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and said, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And then we have the story of Lazarus. So what is different about the resurrections? I had mentioned before that Jesus was present with all the other miracles that had taken place. But what was different about this? Take a look at John 11 again, verse number 21. Then said Martha, the brother of Lazarus, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Look at verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He was there for the hardships, the infirmities, the demon possessions, the dangers. But he was not there for the death of these individuals. Why? The fact of the matter, folks, is right there with what those gals say. In his presence, nobody dies. Stop and think about it for a minute. In his presence, nobody dies. The lady said, verse number 21, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Verse 32, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Why did he say in verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there? Because if he had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. In his presence, nobody dies. And what Jesus was saying, you have not had the benefit of the great miracle of the raising of Lazarus that's about to take place. He said, if I'd have been there, he wouldn't have died. And you wouldn't have been the beneficiary of the miracle of the resurrection and everything that went with that. So why is that? Why is it that Jesus, when he's present, people don't die? Well, it could be because of his deity. He's the all-powerful one. He is very God and certainly had power over death. How do we know that? Well, the Bible evidence is clear. John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one. Jesus is God. John 14:6, the second half of the verse says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the only entrance way to God in heaven. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus states the fact of the matter, the plain reality, the truth is there are no other ways. We had a visitor this last Sunday, one of our church fellows brought him, that was a Hindu. And I've had the opportunity to witness to some Hindus in the past, and you'll talk to a Hindu, and boy, they'll agree with you and nod. You ask them if they want to trust Jesus, they'll say, sure, I'll trust Jesus. The only problem is they're putting him on a shelf with the other thousands of gods they have. There aren't multiple paths to heaven, folks. There's one way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 2:19. Jesus himself said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will lift it up. The difference, by the way, the resurrection of Jesus and any other resurrection that took place in the Bible is he raised himself. He wasn't empowered by anybody. He wasn't raised by anybody else. He raised himself. Others acknowledged that he claimed deity. That's why he was sent to the cross. He rose from the dead. There is no other possible explanation, folks. When you look at the resurrection, there is no other explanation that makes sense like the fact that he rose from the dead. It doesn't make sense that the disciples stole the body. It doesn't make sense that he passed out, moved a one-ton stone, got out of the grave without the disciple or the guard seeing him. It doesn't make sense that he was a hallucination. All the other concepts of what happened to that body, none of them make as much sense as the fact of the matter that he rose from the dead. And that's what the Bible says. So the evidence points to his deity. He certainly was strong enough.
to prevent people from dying. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus, the very universe we live in would not be possible. You understand, the very foundation of the universe is the atom. What is in the core of the atom? What is in the nucleus of the atom? Well, in most of them, you have neutrons and protons. What's the charge on a proton? Positive. You ever try to hold the positive end of two magnets together? What happens? You can't do it. They push away. So what keeps the very atoms of your body from expelling one another, from dissipating from one another, from moving, exploding away from one another? It's because the Lord sustains us. It says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our very existence we owe to the Lord Jesus, who is one of the all three parts of the Trinity involved in the creation of the universe. Listen to some descriptions of him. John 4:10, the woman of the well. The Lord said, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that seeketh thee, he would give me to drink. Thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given unto you the what? Living water. What's a descriptor? Living water. In John 6, verse 35, he's talking to the multitude up in Capernaum. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. John 14:6, talking to the disciples of the Passover, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can go through the alphabet. Maybe you've heard sermons. I heard a sermon one time of a fellow that took every letter of the alphabet and described the Lord Jesus, the altogether lovely one, the bread of life, the cornerstone, the deliverer, the everlasting father, the friend closer than a brother, the good shepherd, help in time of trouble, all the way down to Zion's deliverer. The Lord Jesus certainly was powerful enough to have kept those folks from dying had he been in their presence. But I think maybe there's more to it than that. Not only was Jesus 100% God, he was 100% man. And as a man, relates to our hardships. Folks, God understands everything that we go through. But I think one of the reasons that God selected the method of our salvation was for him to come to earth in physical form, was there's not ever going to be one of us that could ever say God doesn't understand. Because he walked on this earth and experienced far more than any of us in this room will ever experience. And at the same time, with all the emotions, with all the care, with all the concern for his creation possible. Even knowing the end, for example, of the instance of Lazarus, he had compassion on him. Take a look at verse 33 of John 11. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, why did he cry? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew what the end result was going to be. When God, including Jesus, when Jesus looks down from the portals of glory, he sees time just like we see geography. If we were to stand on the top of this church, you could see from one end of 59 as far as you can see, down to the other end of 59 as far as you can see. God views time that way. As he looks down, he sees the time when Lazarus was alive. He saw the time when Lazarus was dead. He saw that Lazarus was going to raise from the dead. He sees time just like we see geography. Why was he crying? He knew that Lazarus was going to raise from the dead because of his compassion. He saw those that meant so much to him were in such sorrow and such grief, it broke his heart so that the God of the universe wept. He has compassion. In fact, he had so much compassion that every instance that I can see that he's around someone that's infirm, they got healed. Anytime he was around someone that had a demonic influence, they were healed. Anytime he was around people that were hungry, he fed them. Anytime the disciples got in a dangerous position, he protected them. And anytime someone was in a position like this, as far as the dead was concerned, he healed them. He had compassion. So we know that Jesus was powerful enough to prevent them from dying. We know that he cared enough. Was that why they didn't die? Maybe, but I think there's more to it than that. And here's the blessing. After his resurrection, the Lord made a couple promises. In Hebrews 13:5, he's quoted as saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In John 14:16-18, he basically says, I will leave you a comforter. Now you hear what the Lord said. There's a difference in the ministry of the Holy Spirit before New Testament time and after the Lord was here on this earth. In the Old Testament time, the Holy Spirit would move upon individuals as the need was there, as a task was called, they were called upon to perform a task or to do something as far as ministry was concerned. And once that was completed, the Holy Spirit would move on. But after Christ, it changes. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And don't let anybody throw you off with this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens simultaneously with salvation. Filling of the Holy Spirit is different. We spend a lifetime yielding ourselves to the Lord, or should, in an effort to be filled by the Holy Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens immediately. Why? It has to. And these verses are why it has to. He said first, I will never what? He left. He left. And yet he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, the second half of that is the answer to it. He said, I'm going to go, but I'm leaving you a comforter. And that's the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit with us, the Lord is with us, God the Father is with us. Now, let me ask you a question. If you get saved and the Holy Spirit doesn't come to you till later, is God with you? He's not. And then he would have lied, because he said what? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So it is absolutely essential, according to what the Lord said, that upon the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, because of that, one of the greatest doctrines of the Bible, eternal security, is in effect. And that is, once we're saved, yes, we're always saved. Now, the point to be made at this point in time is that the Lord said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, because in his presence, what? No one dies. Now stop and think for a minute. Physically, when those individuals died, the Lord raised them from the dead. Because in his presence, no one dies. Now, when we trust Christ as our Savior, what happens? We are reborn, and we are in his presence immediately. In his presence, nobody dies. Folks, do you understand, just as real as the point being made that when Jesus was physically present, people didn't die, because we have trusted Christ as our Savior, and spiritually we are present with the Lord, it's a promise that in his presence, no one dies. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and that Holy Spirit dwells within you, that's another evidence of the fact you're going to heaven someday, because spiritually, you're never going to die. People don't die in his presence, the very least of which those of us that are believers. Now, from the very beginning, I made this comment. I don't know if you're in this room lost or saved. If you're in this room and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not in his presence. That's a very dangerous place to find yourself, because you have no promises, you have no guarantees. You could be in this room and you struggle with your salvation. I'm not talking about just, I got saved when I was 8, Daily Vacation Bible School. I think I made that comment before when you guys were getting ready to have Daily Vacation Bible School, and I'm all for it. I got saved at Daily Vacation Bible School. 8 years old. Yeah, and you know, when I was about 13, then I went, was I kneeling right? Did I fold my hands right? Did I say the right words? Da-da-da-da. And you kind of get nitpicky over stuff. And so I kind of renewed my profession at that time. But in retrospect, that little 8-year-old understood he was going to hell. understood Jesus died on the cross and asked Jesus to pay for his sins, and that's the bottom line. And for those of you in this room that question your salvation, you're sinning against a holy God. Because he told you, these things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And then we've got all kinds of things that come along that help us with that. Yeah, in the book of John alone, the words everlasting, eternal, never perish happen about 20 times. We also know that we didn't earn it in the first place. So how could you forfeit it? If you didn't earn your salvation by being good, how could you forfeit it by being bad? That doesn't even make sense. Promises in John 10 says we are in his hand and no man can pluck us out. That includes us. John 5:13 says, I've written the whole Bible so that you can know that you have eternal life. And the function of the Holy Spirit is an assurance to you. You're on your way to heaven. Now, do we always feel saved? No, we don't always feel saved. Idiots cut you off, you're on the highway. Or your GPS puts you on gravel roads in southern Indiana. You don't always feel saved. But does feelings have anything to do with it? Doesn't. And folks, just one little more blessing. Nobody dies in his presence. And if you're saved, you're in his presence. You're on your way to heaven someday. See, folks, such a simple truth, such a simple concept, and yet so important as far as we are concerned. Let me give you one last thing. We'll close with this. Go to John 11:43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, what? Come forth, right? No. What did he say? Sure, and I've heard all the messages that you have about if he hadn't said Lazarus, then every dead person in the tombs would have come forth because his mighty powers. And I believe that's the case. But can I tell you something else too? John 10:3 says, the sheep hear his voice, talking about the great shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. I think if he wouldn't have said Lazarus, then they all could have come forth. But the Lord knows our name when we're saved. We're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now you say, well, Brother Mike, when he was talking about the young man, he just said young man. When he was talking about Jairus' daughter, he just said young maid. Well, they were the only ones dead in that situation. He knew them. They knew he was talking about. There was no question there. But yet, in the group of lost and saved, the Lord said, Jerry Ross, come forth. The Lord said, Cindy Hall, come forth. The Lord said, Luke Putnam, come forth. Where do you sit in the crowd? Does he know your name? Because, see, in his presence, nobody dies. But you're not in his presence if he doesn't know your name. So are you saved today? That's question number one. Number two, did you have any doubts? Why? Not only does nobody ever die, he knows your name. And when the time comes, he'll say, Billy, come forth. Jane, come forth. He knows our names, folks. Where are you at today? Are you saved? If you aren't, today's the day to get it settled. If you're struggling with your salvation, would you please understand it has nothing to do with feelings. It has everything to do with the promises of God, and you just got a couple more. And if you're saved today, and maybe just kind of had a tough day, I can't think of anything more exciting than the God of the universe knowing my name. And one day when the time comes, Mike, come forth. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you so much for the simple truths yet so profound in your word. We understand. We're going to heaven if we trust you as your Savior. But I think as Christians, too often, we don't understand what all that means. Just by looking at the simple truth that in his presence no one dies, what a comfort that is to us who are saved, who are now in your presence in terms of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We don't have to worry about spiritually dying. So, Father, I just pray that you'll challenge the hearts of the folks that are here today with the simple truth.